Hey, well, today we're wrapping up our teaching series, and I hope you've been encouraged and challenged over the last few weeks as we've walked through the book of Job together, a difficult book to read, an interesting book to read. But I want to start by giving kind of just a quick recap of where we've been before we wrap it up today. In the opening chapter of the book of Job, God allows Job's faith to be tested. In fact, he gives Satan permission to do whatever he wants to Job with just one restriction. You can't take Job's life. And so Satan leaves God's presence, and disaster immediately strikes Job and his family. His wealth is stolen, his servants are killed, and his children tragically die. And all of this takes place in a single day. Job's worst nightmare became a living reality for him. But in the middle of his pain and his brokenness and his suffering, it tells us that Job still chose to worship. He still chose to trust God and to believe that God was still good. But then, as we saw a couple weeks ago, Job's friends showed up on the scene to be with him. But rather than being a source of comfort and encouragement and support to him, they started to accuse him of doing something wrong. As they looked at Job's life, their conclusion was, you must have done something wrong, and God is now punishing you. God is getting back at you for some sort of hidden sin in your life, and you need to figure out what you did that has made God angry. And so Job and his friends, they start to go back and forth with one another. His friends are trying to convince him that he's guilty, that he's done something wrong, while Job is trying to defend himself and defend his innocence. And after just three rounds of conversations going back and forth, Job looks at them and he said, I've had enough. You're not being helpful. I don't want to hear from you anymore. I'm now going to take my case directly to the Lord. And that's what Job does. Job starts to cry out to God. And it's raw, and it's vulnerable, and it's unfiltered, and he just does not understand why God has allowed this in his life. God, are you mad at me? Have I done something wrong? Why is this happening? And he demands that God give him an explanation. He demands that God give him an answer to the questions that he has. And so that's where we're going to pick up this morning. If you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, and we're going to look at four takeaways that we see from the conclusion of this story. Four takeaways, four truths from the conclusion of the story. And so if you're taking notes this morning, the first one is this, is that if we could understand God, he would not be God. If we could fully understand God and wrap our mind around who he is, he would not be God. You see, throughout the story, Job is trying to make sense of God. He's trying to understand who God is and how God works and how God operates because he could not understand why God was allowing this to happen in his life. It didn't seem to make any sense from his human perspective and point of view why God was doing this. But watch what happens in Job 38, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand." You see, up until this point in the story, God has seemed to almost be absent and removed from Job's life. It's almost as if God has forgotten about Job, that God has abandoned Job, and Job desperately wants to hear from God. He wants to know, where are you? What are you doing? I need to hear from you. But now, God finally shows up on the scene, and he does so, it says, in a storm. Why a storm? Why not something a little less threatening and intimidating than a storm? He could have shown up as a dove, as a rainbow, as a cloud, but God chooses to show up as this powerful storm. You see, throughout the Old Testament, God consistently appeared to people in a storm, in a world, in a whirlwind, because it reveals the powerful, uncontrollable nature of God. That God is not safe, that God is not tame, that God cannot be controlled. And God, in this moment, wanted Job to witness and experience the fullness of his power and glory on display. And God starts to audibly speak, and he starts with this question. He says, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge?" He's saying, who has been talking about things that they don't really understand? Who has been speaking out of ignorance? And God is likely talking to both Job and his friends here. They have been speculating about things far beyond their ability to understand or comprehend. But then God starts to deal directly with Job. And I love this. He tells him, brace yourself like a man. You've got questions for me? You want to hear from me? Well, buckle up, buddy. It's go time. You're going to hear from me. And God starts to give Job the business. He starts with this question. He says, were you there in the beginning when I laid the foundations of the earth? Like, I don't remember you being around for that. And then he starts just to fire these questions at Job. Have you ever told the sun to rise? Have you ever controlled the weather? Have you ever been in charge for a day? Please tell me how you understand the complexities of this world and the complexities of this universe. And these questions that God is just firing at Job expose Job's complete lack of understanding. And they reveal that the world is far more complicated and far more complex than Job ever imagined. Job simply does not understand how the world works from his very limited point of view. But watch how Job responds once God is done with all of his questions. Later in chapter 42, God is done speaking. It says this, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans with that knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know.'" In this moment, Job humbly admits, "I have no idea what I'm talking about. I don't have sufficient knowledge or perspective to understand who you are or to pass judgment on what you're doing, God." God was so much greater, so much bigger than Job could have ever imagined. But you see, even without full knowledge and full understanding of who God is and how God operates, Job could still choose to trust God's wisdom and God's character. "I may not understand, you may be bigger than I realize, but I can still trust you." You know, just like Job and his friends, oftentimes I think we want a God that we can fully understand. A God that we can make sense of, a God that we can wrap our minds around, a God that fits our narrative and our ideas about how life should happen, because it makes us feel secure. It makes us feel like we're in control of our life if we can fully understand who God is and how God works. But listen, you don't want a God that you can fully understand. You don't want a God that can fit within your little religious box, because if you could fully understand God and comprehend him, he would cease to be God. He would simply be something that you have made and formed in your own image and your own understanding. And if you could understand God, he would not be worthy of your worship, because he could not save you. He could not fix you. He could not give you what you desperately need. I love how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 11, reflecting on how great and big God is. He says this, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his past beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. You see, God is so much bigger than we realize. The Bible says his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways, and he is beyond our ability as finite humans to fully understand and comprehend. He is not bound by time, by space, by laws of nature. No, all things come from God and all things belong to God. And as humans, as man, as creatures, we need to learn to not only be okay with this, not only be content with the fact that God's beyond our ability to understand, but we need to learn to rest in this, to find peace in the fact that God is so much greater than we can imagine. And here in this moment, as Job is facing God, he's facing the storm, he's coming to grips with this reality of, you are so much bigger than I thought. You are beyond my ability to understand or comprehend, but that gives me peace, knowing that you are bigger than I thought you were. Our second takeaway is this, is that God becomes most real in our pain. There's this verse here in chapter 42 that I think is really easy to read over and kind of to go past and not really catch the gravity of what Job is saying. But in verse 5, he says this. He says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. My ears have heard of you, meaning I've heard about your power. And I've heard that you're a loving God. And I've heard stories from other people about you and how you work. But now my eyes have seen you. Meaning I've experienced you personally in my life. I've seen your power and your greatness on display. And by now seeing you and encountering you, it's changed me. And I will never be the same again. You know, I think for many of us, especially those of us who have maybe grown up in church or we've been around church for a while, we understand many things about God intellectually. Like we know that God is loving and that God is gracious and that God is powerful. We know the Bible verses. We know the theology. We know the answers to the questions. But we haven't experienced the reality of these truths in our own life. These truths about who God is and what God does haven't become real and personal for us. But what I found is that when we walk through difficult seasons in life, when we walk through difficult trials, we experience and encounter God in a new and fresh way. And these truths that we've always known about God, that we've understood intellectually, these truths start to become real and personal in our life. They move from being simply theoretical to experiential. We experience them in our life. They become real for us. I love what Psalm 34 says, that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Listen, God is always near to us. God is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. But when God becomes all that you have, you begin to realize that God is all that you need. Like when everything else is stripped away, when everything else is taken, when you hit rock bottom and God is all that you have, you realize God is all that you ever needed. And you start to become more and more aware of God's presence in your life. And you move from simply knowing things about God, facts, truth about God, to actually knowing God closely and knowing God deeply and personally in your life. And I know there are some of you in here today, and you're in one of those seasons right now where you are hurting and you're questioning and you're doubting, and you're frustrated, and you're wondering what God's doing. You're wondering where God is, and I just want to remind you this morning, I want to encourage you that God is close to the brokenhearted. that God is with you, God is near to you, and if you will lean into him during this season, if you will cling to him during this season, you will see God and experience God in a way that you never have before, and you will know his love and his power and his peace in a real and tangible way. Because our God becomes most real and most evident in our pain. Just as Job said, my ears had heard of you. I had heard stories about you. But now my eyes have seen you. It's real. It's personal. I've experienced it. Our third takeaway is this. Our greatest trial can become our greatest testimony. You know, I'm sure that Job never imagined that this would be his life, that this would be his story. And I'm sure he would have scripted it a very different way than how it played out. But Job's life and Job's story has been a source of encouragement to people who are walking through pain and suffering for generations. Like here we are, 4,000 years since Job lived, and we're still talking about this man and his story and his life and his testimony. And it's because of the way that Job chose to respond. Remember back in chapter 1 what Job said. This is after everything has been taken away from Job. All he has left is his life. He says this, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You see, our pain that we experience in life isn't just about what God wants to do in our own life. It's not just about our own personal transformation. It's also about the story that God wants to communicate through our life. Which means that whenever we walk through difficult seasons, our pain, our trials have the potential, if we will allow them, to become a platform for God's love and God's power, where God can be at work through our life and through our pain and communicate his goodness and his faithfulness to the world. You see, trials, what they do is they give our faith credibility. They prove that our faith is legit, that it's the real deal. Because it's very easy for us to follow Jesus when life is good. And it's easy for us to worship and to praise when things are going according to plan. But when you and I walk through the fire, when we go through seasons of pain in life and we are still praising and still worshiping and still trusting and still remaining faithful to the Lord, it communicates volumes to the world around us about who God is. It is a megaphone that people simply can't ignore. It communicates that God is good, that God is faithful, that God is in control. Now, this doesn't mean that as we're walking with God and remaining faithful, it doesn't mean that we don't have bad days. It doesn't mean that we're not honest about our grief and our heartache. It doesn't mean that we have to pretend like we have it all together and we're not hurting and we're not struggling. But just like Job, we make the decision to trust and to worship, even if we don't have all the answers, even if it doesn't make sense to us. Even if our worship and our praise is the sacrifice that costs us. Listen, God doesn't waste our painful seasons. There's a reason for them. There's a purpose for them. God wants to use them to grow us, to refine us, to make us more like Jesus, but he also wants to use those seasons of life to be a blessing and an encouragement to the people in our life. But it depends on how we choose to respond. Are we going to still trust God? Are we still going to worship him? Are we going to remain faithful and steadfast regardless of what's going on in our life? And don't waste your trial. Don't waste your pain. Allow God to write the story and testimony of his goodness and his faithfulness in your life, a story that you can use to be a blessing and an encouragement to people, that can point people back to the only one who can meet their deepest needs. Our greatest trial can be our greatest testimony. And finally, number four, our hope is in the promise of restoration. Our hope as believers is in this promise of restoration. So in Job chapter 42, we get the conclusion to this very long story. And our buddy Job finally gets some good news after 40 plus chapters of just going through it. But in Job chapter 42, starting in verse 10, it says this: "After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so Job died an old man and full of years." So God restores everything back to Job, his business, his wealth. He gives him more children, although Job is still stuck with the same wife who's been giving him a hard time the entire story. He didn't get a new one there. But God restores everything back to Job. In fact, it says he gives him twice as much as he had before. And if we're being honest, as we're reading this, the ending, like, it seems too good to be true. Like, after everything that we've read the last 40 chapters, the pain, the hurt, the questions, the grief, you see this conclusion, and it's really like, is it really just going to end like this? And they all just lived happily ever after? It kind of feels like a Hallmark movie, doesn't it? Like, the ending, it feels rushed and kind of cheap and unrealistic, and I think we struggle with it because we know that this isn't how it typically works in life. Like, we don't just lose somebody that we love and then have them replaced. We don't just walk through a difficult trial and just go back to normal. We don't lose everything and then get it all back plus some. And if you read this story and kind of the conclusion that you draw, or the moral of the story is, hey, if you go through hard times, but have a good attitude about it, then God will reward you and bless you on the other side. If that's your expectation, then you're going to be really disappointed and frustrated, because we don't always get the storybook ending in life. Like, I wish I could stand up here today and promise you that your story is going to turn out like Job's, that the situation you're facing, the season you're going through, that it's all just going to be better on the other side, that God's just going to restore it all back to you. But the reality is, we don't always see restoration on this side of eternity. Like, sometimes life is just tragic, and it's just heartbreaking. And we don't see some greater good at work in our life. But Job isn't teaching us to put our hope in a blessed and prosperous life, in a life that's filled with health, wealth, and happiness. The story of Job is pointing us to an even greater restoration that's coming in the future. You see, as followers of Jesus, our hope is not in this life. It's not in this world or in our circumstances or in a certain outcome. Our hope is in the promise of a new heaven and a new earth and a restoration that is coming in the future. In fact, we find this promise of restoration in the opening chapters of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about Adam and Eve disobeying God, turning away from God. And when they disobeyed him, sin and death entered into our world, and it broke everything. It separated us from God, and mankind found themselves in a hopeless, broken situation with no remedy, no cure. But in the middle of that hopelessness, God made them a promise that one day he would send a savior who would crush the head of the enemy. One day he would send a rescuer, a messiah, who would come and redeem this mess, who would take us back to the garden. And Jesus's life, death, and resurrection were a fulfillment of this promise found in the beginning of the Bible. Jesus lived a perfect life, a life that perfectly fulfilled the law and the prophets. And then through his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated sin and death, and he made a way for our relationship with God to be restored. He made a way for us to have a relationship with God, to be made right with him. But today, we are still waiting for the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. We're waiting for this ultimate restoration when God will make things right. But we get a glimpse of this in Revelation chapter 1. This is our hope. This is the promise that we have to look forward to. It says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words, they are trustworthy and they are true.'" You see, one day, Jesus is going to return. And when Jesus comes back, he is going to make all things new. He's going to fix this mess. He's going to fix this brokenness. And there will be no more sin or death or suffering or evil in our world. And the Bible says that we will see God face to face, that we will be with God forever. But until that day, we wait and we trust and we remain steadfast in the face of suffering and injustice and heartbreak, knowing that our God is faithful, knowing that our God keeps his word. And for all of us in this room, Jesus is either going to take us home to be with him if we have trusted in him, or Jesus is going to come back. That is the final reality for all of us. All of us will stand before him one day. And as we're waiting for Jesus to come back and fix things and clean things up and take us back to the garden where we will be with God, as his followers, we have been called to be a light to the darkness, to be people of grace and truth, people who stand on God's word, people of love, people of compassion and kindness, who are the hands and feet of Jesus in a lost and broken world. In a world that desperately needs the hope of Jesus, the hope that's found in him alone. And so in a minute, I'm going to take some time to pray for us, but I just want to give you some time now, just in the quietness of your heart, to call out to God, to hear from him, and then I'll pray for us.